with confident statements of trust in God. There's three aspects of value as we looked at God's character. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Well, these aren't merely words. They're statements of his reality. There's complete confidence here because of God's presence and work in the psalmist's life. Well, what's the occasion that's proving these words? When evildoers, and just by saying it that way, bad people, meaning I'm innocent in this case. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, these are my adversaries, these are my enemies. There's savage cruelty here. It's not just taunts, it's not just words. They're going to devour my flesh. All of this stands against David's claims about God. My light, my salvation, the defense of my life. But the unexpected happens as they come at me. They are aggressive. They have found me. They came to devour my flesh. Instead of their victory, they stumbled and fell. If that's what happened, well, therefore, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? This is not just an encouragement for you and I. It was first one for David. And so we see in verse 3, past experience of God's protection stands guard over present emotion. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. David's speaking both to his present fears and the possible terrible situations in the future. I mean, these are terrible. A host against me. War. I still need light, salvation, and a stronghold. I need refuge from danger, attack, even to the point of life and death. Verses 7 to the end shows that's what he's doing. He's crying, don't be angry with your servant. Listen to me. Be gracious to me. Verses 7 to the end of the chapter. So we asked, if we've had past light and deliverance, why do we struggle so much with present fears? And we said, present emotion often shrinks. Present emotion, whatever great emotion you have, present emotion shrinks. It shrinks time, can't remember way back, can't remember way ahead. It shrinks memories, it shrinks your logic. Your logic is all geared around your emotion. It shrinks people. At best, they're a help for your drowning, or they're a hindrance. You can't see anything else about those people. It shrinks. You can't think past their words, their experiences, their purpose in your life. Remember, Jung says, he speaks of those who feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. He's talking about those who feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. Dark, bondage, destruction, death are strong. Jung continues, doubtless the shadow of anticipated trouble is to timorous minds, fearful minds. The shadow of anticipated trouble is a more prolific source of sorrow. Sorrow is just pouring forth when I'm afraid of an event that's going to happen than the trouble itself. But faith puts a strengthening plaster to the back of courage and throws out of the window the dregs of the cup of trembling. Throws out of the window the dregs of the cup of trembling. So as David faces his present fears, he's thinking not merely about past experiences of deliverance from God, but he's thinking about the greatness of God. He's not just saying God delivered me, but as he's thinking about the deliverance, he's thinking about God's character, the greatness of God. Not merely light, but light coming from God himself. And that's the answer to his present darkness, even if the present darkness brings irreversible harm or death. We have to look at the roots of our fear as we look to God. Remember this quote? Certainly we find that all our fears arise from this source. Which source? That we are too anxious about our life. You follow your fears to the root, and you're like, okay, I might die. I might die from this thing. That at the root of all these, I'm going to be harmed by this, something irreversible. Certainly we find that all our fears arise from this source, that we are too anxious about our life, while we acknowledge not that God is its preserver. We can have no tranquility, no peace, therefore, until we attain the persuasion that our life is sufficiently guarded because it is protected by God's omnipotent power. Then he goes on to say, those who have never tasted the grace of God tremble because they refuse to rely on him. They imagine that he is often incensed against them, angry, or at least far removed from them. But with the promises of God before our eyes and the grace which they offer, our unbelief does him grievous wrong. He's saying there's something there that has been given to us that would speak in the face of our loudest fears. If we do not with unshrinking courage boldly set God against all our enemies, we're doing him a grievous wrong. When God therefore kindly allures us to himself and assures us that he will take care of our safety, since we have embraced his promises, or because we believe him to be faithful, it is meet, it is normal, it is necessary, it is the natural response that we highly extol his power, that is, it may ravish our hearts with the admiration of himself. We must mark well this comparison. What are all creatures to God? Whatever those things are, in your head, outside of your head, whatever, what are all creatures next to this God? Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. What's at stake if we distance ourselves from encouragement because of God's character? If God has revealed himself, his character is seen in David's life. What happens if we go, well, okay, good for him, I'm not there? We talked about this as we ended last week. We said we showed that we're not tied to God's people. We show that unless something happens to us, an experience in our own life, it's not true. We show that we have the inability to see God apart from what we need or value. Meaning, okay, fine, whatever, there's no host against me. I don't know what his problem was, but it's not helping mine. It shows an inability to look beyond ourselves. And it shows that God's word means very little to us. It doesn't hold us. It doesn't change us. There's a big difference between saying the Lord is light and saying the Lord is my light. My light. You can study all day. You can affirm what the Bible's saying. But to live in light of this truth, that he is my light, my salvation, the defense of my life, that is a miraculous gift of God. Plummer notes in his commentary, to enjoy the whole of God's character as revealed in Scripture is given to none but regenerate, reborn, born again souls. They only have the spiritual discernment. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. You got to hear that. Otherwise, you think, I know that. I know these words. And ho-hum. You taking them for your own purpose. They work when they work. But for us to live inside of them the way that God intends, it comes from the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2, faith is a gift from God. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift from God. Remember here in John 1, he's light, the true light. He was in the world, the true light. It enlightens every man. He's in the world. Even though the world's made through him, the world does not know him, the true light. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How did that belief take place? They were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is something supernatural in people trusting God's word eternally. But this supernatural gift of faith is lived normally, trusting, just like a child. Plummer goes on, he says, yet though we see him supernaturally and trust his promises, that's a supernatural gift. They do it not miraculously. They enjoy these things by the Holy Spirit's blessing on the word and the ordinances of God. There it is. He's like, this is supernatural, but it's just practical. It's you living according to the word of God. So we ended last week looking at Romans 8, 11 to 18. Remember it says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We looked at that and said, okay, fine. What does this look like practically to trust God daily? How do we do that? I don't want to spend more time on that, but I want you to think about that. If it is supernatural for us to trust God's word, but it's lived naturally, well, then what would that include? You need to think more on that. We're going to move on here, though. As we went and said, secondly, that God's presence is the sphere of his present focus and his response. God's character was highlighted by personal testimony of what took place in the past, but as he's going to deal with the present and the future, God's presence is the sphere of his focus. God's presence. Well, what does that stand in the face of? Well, we come to that in verse 5 here, as I don't think we're going to get to it tonight, but in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. Okay, the day of trouble. Well, what is he going to do? First, the place and work of worship. And you see a singleness of focus. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. A singleness of focus. What keeps us from a singleness of focus? I've told you guys about this, that many, many years ago, I went to a John Maxwell leadership seminar with somebody who wanted to have their Christian business consider leadership principles. And the only thing I remember was this deck of cards. This deck of cards, we each got one when we came there, and this deck of cards was filled with character qualities. Competence, possessing the skill, knowledge, and ability to effectively perform. Effectiveness, creativity, innovation, passion, quality, balance, teamwork, efficiency, honesty, trust, courage, accountable, growth, commitment, authority, wisdom, structure, family, knowledge, faith and religion, integrity, loyalty, change, recognition, perfection, fairness, customer satisfaction, money, wealth, urgency, fitness, achievement, status, volunteerism, service, fun, simplicity, diversity, independence, and legacy. Which ones do you value? Say, I don't know. Give me the deck. Okay, if I give you the deck, can you throw half of them on the ground right away? Can you throw half of them on the ground? Well, he made us keep throwing them on the ground until we were left with three. Three. Then he told us, I want you to take your three, and I want you to show them to the person on your left and the person on your right. You know what you found? That most of us had very different cards. If we are going to have singleness of focus, we need to eliminate. When you eliminate, it increases focus on what is left. Once you got rid of it, then you have to stare at these and say, well, what do I got? What do I got? You have to eliminate, and you go, well, I've done all that. I've eliminated. No. Now you got to take apart what you have left and keep eliminating. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. If you are a lawyer, for everything that you do in your life that you value, you go, they just don't understand, I have to do this. They just don't understand, I have to do this. If you're a lawyer for everything, you miss out on the depth of all of them. So Spurgeon reminds us that divided aims tend to distractions, weakness, and disappointment. Divided aims tend to distractions, weakness, and disappointment. The man, woman of one pursuit is successful. Well, here, what is the single focus? You know, we could spend, no one could serve two masters. Matthew 6 talks about that. Paul says, this one thing I do. Not trying to make a big thing out of this is the only thing right here, but we're saying God talks about a singleness of focus. What is it? Well, here in this passage here, the psalmist says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, not just now when I'm in trouble. Not just now, I wish I was with God's house. Not just now, but all the days of my life. All the days of my life. He's a homebody. I want to be at home where God is. God's home. God's home. Think about this. We're in a day today when everybody's looking to get away from home. Whatever home is. You have a job? Well, I'm currently doing this. Someday I hope to do that. Okay. But what if you keep doing this for 40 years? Oh, no. Don't wish that on me. You know? Do you want to live in Lancaster County the rest of your life? Oh, no. Got to get out of here. Right? Where do you want to live? Idaho? I don't know. Somebody in here does. Everybody else goes, no. Homebody. With your parents? Well, no. You don't want to just stay with them. They raise you to go out on your own. But do you want to get far away from them? You want to get far? It's dangerous when all we're thinking about doing is getting away. What place, what life work invigorates you? For the psalmist, there's going to be action in here that goes with this singleness of focus. There's action in here. Where does he want to go? One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. What does he want to do? To go to the house of the Lord. Dwell in the house of the Lord. Physical building? Well, Old Testament. Those altars, the tabernacle, the temple, had a pretty high place. Had a very high place. But the psalmist is not just looking to have the work of a Levite. You know, that they lived there among the thing. They all had their responsibilities in among the house of God. That stuff's not wearisome to him. But there's different images that come up here inside of verses 4, 5, and 6. Right? That I may, right, dwell in the house of the Lord. House, the dwelling place. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Palace. How is palace different than the place where you live? You go, well, that is my palace. Okay. And what does palace bring to it? What does temple bring to that place where God is? For in his he will conceal me in his tabernacle. Tabernacle. So you do a word study and you come up with a lair, the thicket, a place of refuge. There went the rabbit. There went the rabbit into the thicket. The secret place of his tent. His tent. Okay. Now you're thinking about Rachel sitting on her father's household gods. Well, I don't know where they are. Well, she lied. But they searched the tents and couldn't find them. Rahab hid the spies. They searched. They couldn't find them. In the secret place of his tent. He will lift me up on a rock. All these images, and you start seeing that these images accompany wherever God is. Whatever comes to your mind with these images, they're associated with the presence of God. So Golden Gay says in his commentary, the permanent protective presence of God. Even as he's away from the temple, he is confident that the permanent protective presence of God will be with him. Golden Gay says, the same Yahweh is sacramentally present in the temple and experientially present in the pressures of ordinary life. Therefore, he asked from the Lord. He asked from the Lord. His prayer came out of a longing for the presence of God and confident that the presence of God would bring him all those things associated with those words. One thing I have asked from the Lord. Think of all the other places that we can go to, that we can lean on, that we can ask. Remember, in our day, we're just trying to figure out what place Google has in all of our lives. You say, no. Say, Google is safe because you can all do it all by yourself. And nobody has to know. One thing I have asked from the Lord. He keeps coming. It's not merely a duty here as he prays to God. This is his desire. Yes, he's making a choice of where to turn. I go to God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. There is a choice to turn. Yes, we're talking about moral. We're talking about right and wrong choice. But we're talking at the level of desire. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. We're talking at the level of desire. One thing I have desired. This desire to be where the presence of the Lord is greater than merely deliverance from external difficulties. Keep that in mind. This desire. He's going to beg for help from external difficulties, but this desire is deeper, it's higher, it's greater, it's more pervasive than merely deliverance from external difficulties. Incidentally, this is why you hear so many sharp comments from me about Christians looking for leadership help. No, nervous about John Maxwell. Money, nervous about Dave Ramsey. Marriage, nervous about sometimes focus on the family. Nervous about the Stephen Arterburn Clinic that's on 107.5. Very nervous. Doesn't mean that everything is wrong, but we must not separate God's ways and his characteristics from the presence of God himself. Notice that in this psalm. It's the presence of God where all these things take place, not just God's ways. It is the presence of God. Colossians 3, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right, so let's think about this. Besides other desires and loves, what keeps us from daily living with a verse 4, Psalm 27:4, with this kind of fellowship or communion with God that would hold a greater value than merely seeking from God deliverance from external difficulties? Like, well, I went and asked him, I asked him, nothing happened, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Besides other desires and loves, we could talk all day and say we don't have a singleness of heart, we don't love God with all our heart. Okay, but what keeps us from daily living with this kind of fellowship communion with God that holds a greater value in coming to God than merely seeking from God deliverance from external difficulties? Give me anything that comes to your mind as you're looking at that. Anything. Jim. Okay. That's been coming up a bunch, and we got to think of it. We are an impatient society. I waited. I tried that. Is that mom? I'm sorry. Do you want me to come back to you? I'll come back to you. Help me out. Yeah, youth groupers, you close your ears. I've told the parents, I'm glad to have you guys come up once in a while to youth group. My only problem is when parents come to youth group, immediately they hear something being said or done and they go, my kid said that, their kid said that, that needs to be stopped. I think, shh, quiet. They'll forget you're here if you're quiet enough, and you might actually learn where the root of it is. I heard enough, it must be stopped. Good. They won't talk to you. They're not telling you, right? You have to come to youth group to see or hear it, right? And then they don't tell me. And then they won't tell anybody. And then it goes underground. And then what happens to it? Okay? It's so easy, even when people are there, to forget that they're there, right? That's people. Do you know God is here now? See, you've heard me for years make fun of the boogeyman that's downstairs in church after you all leave. And you say, stop, I hate when he says that, because it's not true. There is no boogeyman. And if John was really a pastor that's worth following, he wouldn't even talk about such things. God is here. Okay, good. Where are you slipping in awareness that God is right with you throughout your day. You go, no, I'm always aware. Are you? Are you? He's there with you. What does that, so we, yes, they called it practicing the presence of God and whatever. There were strengths and weaknesses in all those movements that they were doing. But we're saying this whole thing of, well, if I don't see him, he ain't there. Do you realize you're just a pawn in today's psychological movement that says that you are the center of reality, that you determine, and then you get into all that philosophy that we don't understand, and we get into existentialism and pretty much say that if I can't taste, touch, see, smell it, it's not real. You sound like Thomas. Thomas, you're going to have to say, what does God claim? Not what do I feel, what does he claim? He says, if I ride on the wings of the morning, right? Psalm 139, right? If I descend to the uttermost part of the sea, right? Even in the depths of Sheol, you are there. That's what he claims. You go, no, that's what the psalmist claimed. Why'd the psalmist claim that? In the beginning, God created. Well, you go, well, why didn't it prove? I don't know. I don't see it. The Bible doesn't care whether you agree with it or not. The Bible assumes God is there. And every time it interacts with people, as you move through the Old Testament, you see that God wants to be known. Are you consciously aware throughout the day that God is here? Jonathan, go. My deliverer. Yeah. God wants us to need him, right? God is there. I am your refuge, strength. Come to me, all you are weary. I'll give you rest. Remember I told you years ago, it hit me, do you love those who love you? Don't even the tax collectors do it. And it is in that context that I've thought, if he's looking for more than that, do I love anybody? And you go, well, it's not wrong to appreciate what they're doing for you. Okay. What would it take for you to love me? Because you think, well, I don't know, we've got to listen to you all the time, right? I don't know, if there's any trouble, he's probably in it, all right? Well, he's my chief annoyance, all right? When you get done with all those things, what's left? What's left? Who am I? And why in this church, then you hear a lot of me, so you have to interact with that. Do you love me? Well, now I turn around and you go, well, no, do you love me? Okay, well, that's what I'm saying. How can I get close to you to figure out how to know you? What are you there for? To fix my toilet? To fix my car? To make amazing cupcakes? What are you there for? To tell me I got something on my shirt? What? Why are you in my life? So you go, well, God's there to deliver. Just stop. This is ridiculous. Is there anything that goes beyond what he's doing? Well, I don't know. I heard go to God. You heard go to God? I go to God. We all go to God. Okay, but is he only a collection of what he got you out of? All right, now there's hands everywhere. Sandy? So, I don't like mentioning shows because then you go, well, John's watching this and he shouldn't, or John's watching this and he can. But the one that I'm okay with you guys watching and go ahead, chew me up, is Blue Bloods. Okay? When I watch Blue Bloods, all right, when there's trouble that's going on inside of that, right? They're a police family, right? And there's a husband and wife, Jamie and his wife, police, right? Jamie gets shot, right? And what does his wife do? She comes into the emergency room, right? She bursts through everybody saying, stay back, stay back. We got your husband. We got your husband. She said, no. She's going to go in and say, Jamie, stay alive. Should she have done that or shouldn't she have? Could her presence there have been very disruptive to the very thing that was trying to save her husband's life? Well, I had to tell him, it's my husband. So you get in there and you say, well, will you let God? If you don't let me, her, him, them tell you to stop, if God says, cease striving, know that I am God. You go, well, what about my questions? No, we didn't say get rid of your questions. But, you know, Habakkuk, I will sit on the watch post and see how I'm reproved by God. He expects it, and he waits for it, and he longs for God's reproof. Something in there with control that goes far beyond what you or I, the games we play with each other. All right? So there is something with control. Where is it, Mom? Yeah. What, if you're not careful, you're just saying, well, I trust God. And that gets about as flabby as me telling you I run. See, I think of that every time I wear a Turkey Hill 10K shirt around. Everybody looks at me and goes, really? They're saying, you're wearing that shirt, you should look different, okay? You're saying, train more. I go, no, I ran. And they look, you made it to the end of that? I'm like, what? But see, that means you have to wear a lot of egg on your face. When we're talking about this control, maybe you've been around Christ for a long time. Maybe you think you know it. Maybe you do. It's not all or nothing. Well, I'm probably not saved then. I probably don't know anything. No, we didn't say that. I don't know. There does need to be a time of understanding the gospel and appropriating in your life. We get all that. But there also has to be something that you're able to continue, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You go, well, good, I'm growing. No, there's a purpose in your heart. Back to that deck of cards. You're going to have to eliminate and say, this one thing I do. What is it? What is it? See, otherwise, you're going to be known for your cupcakes. See, no matter what you say, no, I love Jesus and my cupcakes. You fill in the blank. You know, they love Jesus and they're a whiner. Right? They love Jesus, and this, you're going to have to purpose and train. Where was it? Forgive me. Nicole. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Whatever.
Yep.
But we probably enjoy our time better, feel more comfortable around it, those who I'm equal, mm-hmm. or they're lower.
Okay.
I don't feel pushed. I don't feel the pressure. I don't feel shame.
Okay.
Now put that against.
Okay.
Do not really want perfect fellowship and communion with God. All I can have is shame.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not even spelling this right, but I can't get that out of my head from R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God, that xenophobia, that fear we have of something that is so strange that we've never encountered it before. What does holy mean to you? Is holy just a better you? You look at all the movies that are coming out, and they're always in those superhero, so many are in those superhero genres now. It used to be simple, Superman, Batman. Now there's millions of them. Why? Why does all these, what are they going to do, save the world? Why can't God be, is he just a conglomeration of all the best superheroes? Or is it higher than that? Beyond that? So that why does Isaiah see and say, the first thing, I have unclean lips. The holiest people, the people that love God, got with God, and they didn't know what to do in the presence of God other than bow in worship and recognize they didn't belong in the presence of one so holy. See, that's why I'm saying this whole thing of I need to be around people who are like me, that could be keeping you from growing with God. You should be thankful if the whole church is holier than you are. And then you get, then you say, whoa, I'm surrounded by people that aren't perfect, but that are seeing God better than me. On the other side, if the people are, you say, well, they're all not holy. If the general direction of the church is looking to try to scrape clean all the weeds and get to that presence of God, you should be able to continue because he continues. You're in fellowship with him. So this whole xenophobia, I can't deal with anything that is so strange. I feel, remember Jim Berg says, like an alien in Times Square. The alien's like freaking out because it's like he doesn't get Times Square. You and I all get Times Square. And we feel comfortable in Times Square. But the alien doesn't, right? We've been through that before. We got to watch it when we can only be around people that are somehow like us. You got another thought? Jody. And we forget enjoying him forever. Pastor?
Yeah. Continuing on that same theme, going back to the second one, the awareness of God.
Yeah.
I'm afraid too often we have a dichotomy. Even when we talk about relationship, the dichotomy is we know about God, we know God, we pray the prayer, whatever, and so forth. And so we draw upon him when we're in emergency, when it's
okay. You know that I love to get to know people for more than just whatever I need them for, right? So when should I talk to my car mechanic, right? You know, I go down here to Souders. I think one of the brothers kind of like lifts his eyebrows every time I come in because he knows the other brother's going to talk to me forever. Well, you all know if you try to get your car in at Souders that since they've dropped a guy, they're 3 weeks out. Well, so then you go, well, you can't do it there then. John, get away, because my car ain't getting inspected if you're talking to the mechanic. Okay, but then when and how? How much can I learn about them other than the bill and whether my car works? The bill and whether my car works. You're not in today? Why? You're sick? Well, hurry up, get better so you can fix my car, right? It's a small frame. Can I say I know the Souder brothers? And you go, well, we'll catch them after work. Well, I've been working on that. Roger and I have talked a bunch of times after work. But you know how much, back to what Mom said, the purposing, the training is going to have to do to catch him after work. If Jonathan's right, it's hard. It's like, what do you want? You want me to sit and study God now? But see, it's like, I almost wrecked on the road coming home, and I called out to him, and I made it home. Thank you, Jesus, and you go on. See, you go through, your life is so filled of things that God is the answer for that you never are able to take the time to go beyond what he was the answer for until he's not the answer. So, wait, what did you say again? Do you remember? Okay.
All right.
All right. So failure to you know, the Colossians 2, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You came by faith, continue walking with him by faith. Failure to I don't know what to say, live with God daily apart from, I don't know what to say, 911. Apart from 911. You call him. You're dummy if you don't. Go to him. He's the one for all of it, right? But there has to be living that goes beyond that. Was there another hand? Cheryl? Go ahead. What?
Not trusting him.
Yes. All right. So not trusting him means then that we're looking somewhere else. You're right, Araceli. Go, Cheryl. But, all right, here's another dichotomy, is he is good, but it's not good. It's not good. Or, I don't know, let's just say down here. Okay? So, fine. He's everything you're saying. I believe it. If I could ever get to Never Never Land, it would be amazing, because that's where he is, and it's always perfect there. All right? Or wherever land you want to go to. All right? Meaning, we actually can live in that. You're like, I'm not denying that he's good. He is all this, but man, it's really raining down here. And it seems like there's a disconnect down here. Okay? That keeps us from this kind of fellowship. Anything else? Okay. Activity. If we're to go to him, the place and work of worship is in the presence of God. Right? Verse 4. If the place and work of worship is in the presence of God, what is he actually doing there? It's not merely desire. He said, that will I seek. Back to what you said, purpose, that I'll train for this. Another quoting Spurgeon here. Treasury of David is loaded. I could leave out all these quotes. I'm trying to whet your appetite and say, go look at it. Go look at it sometime. We all don't have time to read it, so let me just give you a taste from it, all right? Holy desires must lead to resolute action. You know, I'm thinking back to, Taryn, what is that? That Jim Elliot quote, desire, help her out. I heard it. Determines destiny. Determination, not desire, determines destiny, all right? It was a lesser known Jim Elliot quote that his daughter years later went back and realized, oh my word, I don't even know my daddy. I'm famous somehow because he got full of spears. But I don't even know my daddy. Determination, not desire. All right, well, listen here. Holy desires must lead to resolute action. The old proverb says, wishers and wooders are never good housekeepers. Wishers and wooders are never good housekeepers. You think about that, all right? And wishing never fills a sack. Desires are seeds which must be sown in the good soil of activity, or they will yield no harvest. Desires are seeds which must be sown in the good soil of activity, or they will yield no harvest. Wilcox says, learning by experience turns us from theory to reality. He's going to pursue this desire, this single-hearted desire, his one card, whatever it was, he's going to pursue this to be in the presence of God, to be where God is, to be at home. He's going to pursue that even when he is in trouble. Well, what did he do in the presence of God? This one thing I seek. What am I going to seek? To behold the beauty of the Lord. I finally got there. I'm here. I'm in the temple of God. Wherever that, all those words and what they connote, right? In the lair, in the thicket. I'm here. I'm safe. And what am I going to do? I'm going to behold the beauty of the Lord. I'm going to feast on. I'm going to cling to. I'm having a lingering gaze. There's always more to see. The beauty of holiness. You think of Scripture talking about that. The beauty of holiness. Back to what Jody said. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. She's right. If you're not careful, you're like, oh, I gotta glorify God. I gotta glorify God. And it becomes a weight that you need to see something worth enjoying. So you think about this. Does this passage do anything for you? Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. Everyone who sought the Lord will go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. He said, no, we don't have to do that. I can do that right in the garden. Yeah, maybe we're so used to doing it wherever we are that we've forgotten the work, the effort, the cleanup. We're going to the tent of meeting. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent. Check this out. That all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses till he entered the tent. Whenever he entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, stand at the entrance of the tent. The Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship. How come he didn't show up when we went to the tent? It didn't matter. Moses went, they stood up. When they saw the pillar of cloud, they arose and worshiped, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Speak to Moses. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. See, this kind of fits with, how about this one? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, tender mercies, will follow me all the days of my life. And look, there it is. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There it is. You talk about enjoying? There's something here besides all that stuff that's happening that we focus on. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's always more to see. This one thing I'll seek, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate, to make inquiry, to ponder, to examine diligently. Sphere of meaning of that word there. To meditate in his temple, to make inquiry, to ponder, to examine diligently. You do this first, and then Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon I will complain or call out, cry out and murmur from the groanings from my heart. He will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for there are many who strive with me. You know, the battlefield encampments that I've seen are not very desirable. You know, you go to those, it wasn't even at Williamsburg. I don't even know where I was at one of these Civil War reenactments. And I look at these little tents and I go, woohoo! I got a nicer tent than that. And what's he doing when he's in a battlement encampment? He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. All right, answer this. I think this is going to have to be our last question for tonight. Where would beholding focus? So we're not, you're just going, oh, I want to sit there and feel it. And I don't know, that Exodus, man, that's an amazing picture. But I don't have anything like that. All right, stop. How do we get this out of the mystical and out of the theoretical and start bringing it right back down here where we're living and saying, well, I don't know, but I think it would include, where would beholding focus? And what would make that continue? So you go, I did it. I beheld the Lord, and you went off. He wants to do this all the days of his life. Where are you going? Jonathan. What, Araceli?
Having discipline.
Okay. It would take discipline. That's in the last question. It will take discipline to do this. And then when you get there, what do you do? Remember I've told you when I'm reading my Bible, all of a sudden, that's the time when I remember everything else I'm supposed to do. Oh, I left the water running in the backyard, right? No matter what I'm doing, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm praying, I remember all the other things, all right? So it'll take the discipline to focus, all right? But then what? Who did I say? Forgot. Jonathan, go. Sorry. Okay. What would make that, because, right, did you come here tonight thinking this was a valuable part of growing in beholding the Lord? And go, well, I don't know. It depends if he could finish his Bible study. See, what will make that continue? He's right. It's supposed to be growing. That's why we have a ton of Christians going, I feel dry. I feel, all right, there's no discipline. There's no character. There's a lot of pieces contributing to that. But whatever this is going to be something that's not going to be satisfied. It's going, where would beholding focus? And so, I'm going to just start, my head is stuck in Paul Tripp's book, A Quest for More. I'm just going to say, it will focus on more. There's always more. Forgive me, Hannah.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. In the sphere of his word, whatever it is, when you go, well, I need another Bible study, I need another what? Do you need the Bible study or do you need the brownies that come with it? You know, like, well, because there's millions of Bible studies going on in millions of churches, and what is the goal? I don't know. I just want more. See, we need to end up with more than just the auto mechanic fixes my car, right? Whatever's going to come of these, you're going to have to be satisfied with it's going to move from just what he does to who he is. And so then she's saying his character in the sphere of his word, his character keeps growing. You keep studying more and more. See, if I annoy you, can you write a book about how I annoy you? And you say, well, I don't know. It's just easy. You're just annoying. No. Come on, tell me how. How can I change? You go, no, you're beyond changing. No, but if I was going to change, what would it look like? See, it's only when you care about me that you have to keep going with that and say, you know what, there's no hope for him. But if there was hope for him, it would have to go through this little, but hey, it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. But see, it would keep expanding. Now on the flip side, right? The love of God is greater far. Could we with ink the ocean fill? You ever been out to the ocean lately? You ever thought how much ink that would be? You think, I think that song is just kidding, right? There's not that much to talk about the love of God, right? That's what I'm thinking when we're going to go to prayer here in a minute. I'm going to say, can you find one attribute of God to praise him for? You go, I thank you for your faithfulness. You go, well, that's the person said that last week. Good. Can you think of something other than what they're thinking about that characteristic? Is it just stay there? Back to what Jonathan said. Is it static or does it keep growing? Jim, Jody. Okay. So, like Hannah said, talking about the character of God. As that keeps splintering, you look, well, let's look at this. Let's look at his faithfulness, the deck of cards. Let's look at his justice. Let's look at his mercy. Well, you know what? Somebody in the Bible talked about his mercy over here. Instead of going, well, I don't know, it didn't happen to me. Just you start collecting. You go, mercy, 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 mercy. Grace, 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 grace. Love, 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 love. Okay, now he's going and saying, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, you say, diligence. What would eternal heavenly diligence look like? Not just, you know, Bill Gates kind of. How did he become successful? You know, as we collect all the successful people that success. No. What does godly diligence look like? So we collect the godly character qualities. Character qualities. You start studying them. Jody. Remember I told you part of Dad growing up not separating ministry from life? You know, I remember playing wiffle ball. I remember playing all kinds of Monopoly with him. And I remember going to people's houses, right? What was the fun thing about going to old people's houses? You got cookies or candy or something, right? What was the bad part about it? They wanted to show you pictures or something. It was really hot in their houses, right? You fell asleep, okay? All right? But what would make those pictures? Why in the world did they show them to him? Who cares about your pictures? All right? Thanks for the cookie. Right? You can't study these characteristics. They mean something when you realize, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. See, that's where we're saying Christless Christianity. That's the title. Some year I'll read it. Astacia, she's got my book, Christless Christianity. Okay? But he's saying if we're not careful, I'm not trying to unsave you or me. I'm trying to say that saved people believe not only that he is this, but that he is this for me. That I have a... He's not ashamed to call us brethren. So there's some personal relationship. Please don't study theology and call that life with God. Theology comes inside of relationship with God. They must. Which are you missing? The theology or the relationship with God? I got to stop. You're done. Write it down. Copy your thoughts. I'm going to start with that. You're going to sing a verse of 356. I'm so sorry.